to see you. Look, I want to go ahead and get this out here right now. If you need to repent from being gluttonous over the past few days, I'm going to just give you an opportunity. There's no need to worry. You're not by yourself. Am I by myself in that? Because I know a couple times when I went through the kitchen, I used that as an excuse to get another piece of sweet potato pie, another bite of macaroni cheese. Am I by myself? I drank a whole lot more soda than what I normally do. The ginger ale had to help me process a lot of the stuff I normally don't put in. But happy Thanksgiving, and I know we're in the Christmas season. Good to see everybody, some familiar faces. My mom and my dad, they came out with me, so it's good to see them. Can y'all show them some love real quick? Awesome. And my mom's sister, a.k.a. one of her twins, all of them look alike, my Aunt Judy. And then my little sister, a.k.a. my little cousin, Lachelle. Hey, girl. Hey. They came to join in with us. So, hey, it's good to be with you guys. Also, got some people from Duck, a.k.a. Divine Unity Community Church. Lynette, she moved to Harrisonburg. We stole her. And so she didn't move. And Ashley, even though she doesn't live in Harrisonburg no more, she lives in Philly. She's always a member of our church. So it's good to have them as well. Sweet. Well, look, we're going to jump into Word. We'll be in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. And I'm going to be reading and preaching from the New King James Version. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47, I believe it's going to be up here on the screen. Now, I don't know what you guys do, but I'm going to bring my tradition here. I'm going to ask that you stand to your feet because the rest of the time you'll be able to sit down unless you just get excited and want to take a lap, run around, or do something like that during the sermon. My only request is that you be athletic. Do not trip while you're in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. And I believe participation is better than observation. And so I'm going to start off, and it's up here on the screen, unless you want to read it on your iPad or whatever else you might have. If you actually have a Bible, kudos to you. We're going to join in. I'm going to start, and then when you catch the rhythm of the beat, you're going to get in. Cool? Cool. All right. It says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. May the Lord add a rich blessing to the reading of his word. If I could use for a title, topic, subject, or focus, it would be teamwork makes the dream work. Look at somebody and say, teamwork makes the dream work. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for being God and God alone. There is none like you. There is nothing, no one, or either anything that can compare to you. So God, in this moment, Lord, we just say thank you for the breath in our bodies. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be in this place of worship. It is my hope that as your word is open to us, as we eat the bread of life, that our lives will be radically transformed and that we will look more like you, talk more like you, and love more like you. Father, also it is my hope that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. It's not my concern that people remember who Chris Johnson is, but I do pray that they remember that Christ Jesus is their Savior. And it's in that mighty name of Jesus we do pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Look at somebody else. Say, teamwork make the dream work. I understand you guys have been in this series, as Pastor Edwin just kind of recapped a little bit about being rich in the right things, basically being rich in Christ. When I look at the book of Acts, I'm going to be honest with you guys so you guys get to know me a little bit. My elevator don't always go to the top floor. In other words, I'm not always the smartest kid in the classroom. So a lot of times when I came to read scripture, people used to say a lot of church colloquialisms or either a lot of things where everybody else already knew what to say. It's kind of like when you go into church and somebody say, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. See, I was that kid that didn't understand what was going on. And so even as I came to know the Lord, I kind of found myself in church hearing scriptures, and there was a disconnect between what the scripture said and what I understood about myself. And a lot of times I would discount myself and say, there is no way in the world I can do a whole lot of stuff that I hear in the scriptures. See, when I look at the book of Acts, the scripture that we're reading from today, I get a little bit excited because what I see in the book of Acts is I see a lot of ordinary people doing extraordinary things. And that's going to be a key thing that I want you to keep up with. A lot of ordinary people doing extraordinary things. In other words, when we look throughout the biblical history, God continues to use people that would be discounted or either discredited or either not even thought to be in the will of God. As a matter of fact, I like to look at people like Moses. A lot of us know Moses from the Fresh Prince episode when Will and Carlton was in jail and they were singing a song, says, "Let my people go." Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so, but when you look at Moses, like God used a bunch of goons. Y'all know what goons are, thugs. They really ain't got it right. They kill for fun. And so God used goons a lot of times he redeemed them, reconciled them, and then used them for his will. So when I look at Moses, before he was the deliverer, when we hear about his adulthood, he killed a man and then had to run out of his country, spent some time in Midian, and then God called him. He met a burning bush, comes back and delivers the people. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Now, I can be honest, even though I'm not preaching about Moses, I want you to think about it. If I was Aaron, which was Moses' brother, and he came back into town talking about I done heard from God and we're going to get out of Egypt, I'm saying, man, you crazy. But I tell you when I would have believed him, when he got to that Red Sea and he raised up his little walking stick, and that Red Sea part, I would say, yep, you heard from God, and real quick. Because understand, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Matter of fact, we look at the person who wrote the majority of the New Testament. This guy by the name of Paul, his name used to be Saul. And I'm not talking about Saul of the Old Testament. But when we first hear about Saul, he was the man. He would kick in the door, wave in the 4-4, tell people don't praise Jesus no more. Like, this was his type of thing. He would persecute those who believed in Jesus until Jesus encountered him, knocked him on his back, and then says, you know what? I'm giving my life to you. Use me as you please. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. So when I look at the book of Acts, it's kind of like part two to the book of Luke. Understand, Luke, he was a doctor, he was a physician. He wrote the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke, and then he kind of continued in the book of Acts. What we see in the book of Acts is a continuation from what happened in the gospels. And so when we look at it, we find that it's a strategic and systematic layout of how God's people, or either how Jesus' disciples, begin to put in action what he taught them throughout the gospels. And so when I look at a bunch of ragtag bunch of people, and you look at some of the miracles that happen in Acts, because when you look at it, it's kind of amazing. I mean, in the book of Acts, there was this one instance where the apostles, they were walking so close with Jesus. People were being healed in their shadow. Somebody say, whoa. That's amazing. In their shadow. I'm talking about just because the sunlight hit me right in my silhouette, you got here. Boy, that is anointing. Boy, that's amazing. Just by people's shadow, people were being healed. Not only this, Paul, he had a handkerchief. I guess he was sweating. He used to build tents and stuff. But they somewhere they had the faith. They said, if we take his handkerchief, whoever touches his handkerchief will be healed. That's amazing. Touching somebody's sweat rag? And you get healed. And so I have to question, how did God use these type of people to do these amazing things? And when I begin to look at it from that perspective, not just a historical perspective, but experiential perspective, in other words, experience the word, as I read it, I begin to recognize that God can use a lot of us the same way. And so when I look at Luke and then I look at Acts, I like it because it's certain people's story you can follow. One of my favorite people is Peter. I like Peter because Peter, let me see, what's the best way to describe him? He just wasn't right. Like, he just didn't have it all together. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying with Jesus, he fell asleep. When he woke up, he cut somebody's ear off. Like, you know, he was a little passive aggressive there. But I like it because I can follow Peter's story. In Luke 22, I believe, there's this instance where Jesus, he comes to Peter, and he just, you know, this is the moment where with Peter and everybody just recognize who Jesus is. You're the Son of God, you know, you're Christ, you got it together. You are the man with the master plan. And so in Luke 22, 31 through 34, I'm going to paraphrase it here. Jesus, he says, because Peter was kind of like, I think it was part of the Rough Riders because he was ride or die. He was like, Jesus, wherever you go, I'm going to go. If they arrest you, they're going to have to arrest me. They're going to be able to kill you, Jesus. They had to kill me first. And then Jesus had to slow Peter down. Say, hold on, little fella, listen. And this is what he says. Could you imagine hearing this from Jesus? Everybody want a word from the Lord. Let's go back to 31. Everybody want to hear a word from the Lord, right? And so then Jesus says this to Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Paul, that'll mess me up. People come to church and they want to hear deliverance, breakthrough, and freedom. I got a word of the Lord from you. Satan has asked for you. Somebody say amen. I know some people's like, am I supposed to say? Yes, he has asked for you. Let's keep going. Verse 32. It says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you would deny me three times, that you would deny three times that you know me. So Peter goes, he says, whatever happens, I got your back. But then Jesus says, look, Satan has asked for you. Here's a rude awakening. Rude awakening is that we have an enemy, and he has asked for you. The aspect of what the enemy, how he attacks through division and separation. He says, I want to sift you as wheat. Anybody else watch the animal kingdom a lot? You know, you see stuff. You know the gazelle and the zebra that always get ate or either get got? Is the gazelle or either the zebra that didn't catch the memo when the rest of the pack started running? He over there eating his little grass or drinking some water. Man, wait, hey, Fred, where you going? Rah! The lion just jump on him. It's always the ones that separated that can be attacked. Now, if you follow something, every time that Jesus denied Peter, every time that Peter denied Jesus, make sure we get that. Every time that Peter denied Jesus, he was never around the other disciples. And so we are more prone to deny Jesus when we are separated from everybody else who believes in Jesus. And so the thing that Satan has asked for, if I can divide you, this is why a house divided cannot stand. And this is why marriages fail. This is why families are torn apart. This is why organizations fall apart. This is why churches fall apart. Because there's an element where we get separated and then division comes in and now Satan has his way. Understand, Satan ain't that powerful. He's more like a mouse, roars like a lion, but he's not that strong, but he's smart. He says, if I can separate you, then I can get you. And so the reality is we do have an enemy, Satan, who walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But here's the good news. We have a Savior that has prayed for us. And his major device is, I pray, I reconcile, and I commission. And so when we look at Peter's life, Peter gets rebuked and commissioned all at once. Because there's another element where Jesus tells Peter, he says, once you go away, he says, once you come back, after you done denied me three times, once you come back, now strengthen the brethren. In other words, I'm already making a plan. I'm already building a bridge. Hashtag build bridges. I'm already building a bridge that you will be able to come back even after you messed up. See, I would be willing to say that some of us probably feel like, God, there's no way you can use me. However, if he can use a Peter who cut a man's ear off and denied Jesus three times, I'm pretty sure he can use us. Anybody with me? And so when we look at this, when we follow Peter's story, we see when we open up in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, we find Peter preaching his first sermon, and which is kind of cool because some crazy stuff that happened. They were all in a room praying. And they were praying. It was 120 of them. They was in the upper room. And they was in there, and they was praying. And they was like, oh, Lord, we love you. Thank you, Jesus. You're so awesome. Glad you rose from the grave. And then the Holy Spirit filled the room. It says tongues like fire came down. I would have been that one unspiritual person that would have been a little scared. Like, oh, snap, they got lightning bugs in here. What in the world, right? But after this, after the Holy Spirit fell, they began to speak in other tongues and other people's languages. And so then people onlookers, they came. They said, how is he not from my country but yet speaks my language? How is it that they're speaking the same language that I speak? What is going on? And what we see the first move of the Holy Spirit is unity. Can everybody say unity? See, so many times people, they misunderstand the baptism of the Holy Spirit and salvation. The major purpose in salvation and the Holy Spirit is this, to unify us, to reconcile us. Because before Jesus died on the cross, we were separated from our Savior. After he died on the cross, rose from the grave, we was unified with our Father. And so you see, the first aspect of the gospel is that it unifies us back with the Father. So we see unity is the first thing that we need to pay attention to. And so when they as they're speaking in other tongues, the Holy Spirit, as they begin to connect with one another, we see at this moment now, we see that the language barrier is being torn down. We see that the racial barriers are being torn down. We see that the socioeconomic barriers are being torn down, and they are being unified. So today I want to give you a ministry philosophy out of Acts chapter 2, or the living philosophy that moves us from ordinary to extraordinary. And if I could be personal for a moment, out of this very text is what we built our church off of. When we look at this, we see devoted partnership in this component of Acts chapter 2. And we see God use some regular people, some no-count people, to do some extraordinary things. But in order for us to move from ordinary to extraordinary, the first thing that we see that they did, they believed the same thing. Everybody say believe. And so when we look at this idea of believe, verses 40 through 41, it says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted, talking about Peter, he testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. For Peter's first sermon, 3,000 people got saved. I would say that's a home run. Anybody else agree? Matter of fact, the fact that 3,000 people was around and they could hear him, that had to be the Holy Ghost, because I know after about 50 people, ain't nobody going to be able to hear me. I can't talk that loud. But at this point, Peter preaches his first sermon. Here's some detail to pay attention to. Peter didn't have no notes. Nope. He began to explain what was going on. As he explained what was going on, we see his first sermon came from a place of belief more than anything else. In other words, because he believed in what was happening, it was easy for him to talk about what was happening. If I could pause there, because you might have missed it. You might have nodded out. I understand this early. Understand, because he believed what was happening, it was easy for him to talk about what was happening. When you have an encounter with Jesus, I believe lives impact about the gospel. Make an impact for the gospel. When you believe in who he is, it's easier for you to talk about who he is. And what I found out is a lot of times people don't like to talk about him because they're not convinced of him. And so when we get around certain family members, all of a sudden, we don't want to bring up our faith. When we get around certain coworkers, all of a sudden, we don't want to bring up our faith. But when you believe it, there's a demand, as Jeremiah said, there's a fire shut up in your bones that for you not to talk about it, it begins to be painful. See, when we look at the end of Luke, as Jesus was walking with his disciples, something happened. They said, did not our hearts burn when he opened up the scriptures? And so it shows that they are prepared to do something extraordinary because they had a Holy Ghost heartburn within them, that there was a passion within them waiting to get out. And I believe this, that all of us have a God-sized potential that's waiting to get out. And when we believe, understand believing is the first aspect of releasing this potential. The word belief, it means to accept something as true and then to conform one's behavior. Romans chapter 12 says it like this. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hear Peter's exhortation in his sermon. He says, be saved from this perverse generation. When he talks about perverse, he's talking about things or the people not operating according to how God created them. Be saved from this perverse generation. When we look around, and we were to click on CNN, and we were to look on social media, you will see that we are living in the midst of a perverse generation. People are all about their opinions and their feelings, but it's hard for them to allow their theology to shape their situation. So in other words, they allow their situation to shape their theology. Let me slow down, back that up, make sure you understand. Because a lot of times when we come to God with our already prescribed understanding of how things should be. God, this is how I feel. God, this is who I like. This is what I should be doing with my own money, with my own body. This is what I should be doing. And if I read something in your Bible that I don't agree with, I'm going to say that your Bible is wrong. Are y'all with me? People allow their situation to shape their theology.
Understand your theology is your understanding of God. This is how we begin to justify wrong things to be right. When we allow our situation to shape our theology versus our theology to shape our situation. And so we live a little bit backwards sometimes. And so it's one thing for the preacher to say it. It's another thing for the Bible to say it. And so if the preacher and the Bible agree, how come you don't want to listen to them on that? We was doing a series on generosity as well in Harrisonburg. And one thing I discovered is three things that everybody want. Money, sex, and power. Yep, three things everybody want. But don't nobody really want to talk about it. Am I right? In the church, boy, you say them things, pump your brakes, slow down. Okay, I got BB&T, Wells Fargo, and all those other credit unions to talk about my money. Okay, I got all this other stuff to talk about. No, money, sex, and power, that's three things that everybody wants, but nobody wants to talk about. Two things people don't want you to tell them what to do with, their money and their body. I'm telling you, people don't want you to do that. Look, you know, we just had Thanksgiving, so I know, most of us did not operate in a discipline of self-control. It's okay. And so you might know that you gained a little weight. You might know. You might feel it right about here. Right? You might know. However, if somebody comes to you and say, you done gained a little weight, first of all, that's none of your business. Second of all, if you don't like my weight gain, don't look at me. Right? And so somebody come up and say, hey, look like you need to start running a little bit, huh? Look like you need to work out. People don't like that. However, the people that's willing to say that are probably our best friends. Somebody see you. I remember I saw, I'm not the only one on social media. I love these memes. Somebody said, I know it's Black Friday, but make sure you don't spend all your money so next Friday won't be Black Friday too because you ain't pay your electric bill. that was funny. Again, though, if I tell you, hey, this might not be a good idea, the way to spend your money, a lot of our fuss back or either get back and say, well, I work, this is my money. I can do whatever I want. No, let me help you. Don't allow yourself to destroy yourself. And so when we get to the place of understanding who God is, what he has done, we'll then allow that to shape how we live everything else. And we'll be saved from this perverse generation. The first thing that we see that allowed these people to go from ordinary to extraordinary is their belief. Abraham, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 6, it says this. It says, he believed in the Lord, and he, talking about God, accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham, the father of the faith, it didn't say that he did everything right. It says that he believed what the Lord said. And according to what the Lord said, because he believed, the Lord then counted that righteousness. In other words, just based off your belief, you are now in right standing with me. Somebody say believe. And then in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever comes to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. In other words, he's saying, believe in who I am. This was Peter's exhortation. His sermon wasn't complicated. It wasn't 10 steps to greatness. It was saying, believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and he did what he said he would do, and he's going to do what he said he's going to do. In other words, he died for your sins. He rose from the grave, and this is the evidence of him doing what he said he would do. But too many times we come to church, we need to be entertained. Somebody got to do a tap dance for you to get the gospel versus saying, hey, just believe in who he is. And watch, won't he reward you? So the first step is that we have to believe. And once we believe in who he is, we'll begin to see our belief shape our reality. And we'll live in a way that honors God. It starts with our belief. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Understand, out of this basic aspect of belief, we started a campus ministry in 2005 by accident. Yeah, it was totally by accident. And the name of the ministry was Do-Rag Ministry. Somebody said, cool. Yeah, it was real cool. It was real cool. Matter of fact, this is when people were still wearing do-rags too. Like, it was really cool. We didn't have our cape out. We had it tied in a little knot. Anybody?
Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay. Thank you. And we thought it was cool, but here was our goal. We wanted to be Christians and be cool at the same time. But we allowed our belief to shape everything about us versus everything about around us shaping how we believed in God. And so when we begin to separate ourselves, not because we were intentionally trying to say, oh, you sinners, oh, you poor sinners, look at you. We don't want to be anything like you. No, we weren't doing it. It's because we believed in God, we began to pursue him, so it began to separate us. You want to see yourself separate from everybody else around you? Believe in God, have big faith, and won't that propel you to another level of excellence in your life. It starts with your belief. Remember in Isaiah, he says, look, his thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. When you begin to tap into a way that's beyond this world, he'll lead you in a way that's beyond this world. If I can mess with your theology, I can mess with your life. But if your theology is right, your life is going to be secure. Most of the time when we struggle, most of the time when we're struggling in our faith and we're worrying, a lot of times it comes back to the place of how we believe in God. This is why Jesus exhorts us in Matthew 6. He says, man, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow got enough worries within itself. But if you fix your eyes on the right thing, everything else is going to fall in place. Everybody say believe. Not only did they believe, that's what separated them. Another thing that allowed them to go from ordinary to extraordinary was that they practiced the same thing. Verses 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And it says in verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. The next thing that makes this church unique is that they practice the same thing. Understand, this is the beginning of the church right here. There was no church before this moment. This is the birth of the church. And it's amazing when I look at the birth of the church, how simple that things were. They didn't have a lot of events. They believed the same thing, but they practiced the same thing. Understand, practice means this, to repeat something to get better. To repeat something to get better. This is not behavior modification here. They got the right thing. They had this encounter with Jesus, and they continue to practice the same thing. It says this. It says that they kept going to church. In other words, it says they continue on one accord and focus on the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they will continue to come to this place wherever Peter preached, and they will continue to come, and it'll be almost like this. So what does God say about this? Okay, I got it. Okay, so what does God say about this? Okay, I got it. Okay, so if Jesus died and was buried and rose from the grave, what does that mean for us again? Okay, that means we're saved and we don't have to go to hell. Okay, I got that. Now, what am I supposed to do with that? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay, I got that. Love my neighbor as the same. Okay, got that. All right. Now, what else am I supposed to do? Go ye therefore make disciples of every nation. Okay, I got that. Because they practice the same thing and begin to yield some crazy results. And a lot of times, people say, I don't like religion. Yep, any of us ever felt like that? Heard people say that? I don't like religion. Because we associate religion with something negative. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like the weight room. I don't like treadmills. I don't like ellipticals. I don't like tracks. I don't like diets. I don't like healthy food. However, those things are necessary in order for me to live a healthy life. Therefore, even though I don't like it, it helps me get better. And the fact of the matter is, religion helps us get better. Because it helps us practice the same thing over and over to get better. Now, what you practice is very key. If your religion is fixed on Jesus, you're going to practice things that help you look like him. And so it says they kept going to church. That was the main thing. Hebrews tells us, don't forsake the assembly of the saints. You know what's amazing? How easy people can get up or to stay up for Black Friday, and how hard it is for people to get up and stay up for church. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm talking to people left and right. Yeah, man, I was out there 4 o'clock in the morning, you know what I mean? Got my 55-inch television, yeah. But come to church, I get there about 10:30. I get there about 11 o'clock. I get there in order to put my dollar in the offering. You see, people are afraid to practice
religion in the way that they practice religion. Acts 6:4, it says they gave themselves continuously to prayer and fasting. And so let me go back to something. How is it that people were being healed by their shadows? And how is it that 3,000 people were joining the church? How is it that they were doing all this amazing stuff? That they practiced the same thing. I know somebody was expecting something deep right there, Ed. I know they was expecting something like, man, he gonna really give. No, this is it. You practice the same thing. They continue to let every day that they live to be centered around God's word, to be centered around pursuing him. And when you allow that to happen, you're setting yourself up to be in position for God to do something amazing. Somebody came to me and said, Chris, how do you start a campus ministry? How do you start a church? I said, well, number one, I don't really know, but this is what I did. I prayed, I fasted. I laid on my face, prostrate before the Lord, said, God, I don't know what you want to do through me, but here I am. I'm available. I got up, washed my face, I ate some food. The next day, I prayed and I fasted, read the word, got up, did the same thing over. And then all of a sudden, I looked up at other people was like, hey, man, can we come and pray with you? Can we come and read our word with you? And because people was willing to practice the same thing, I remember looking up in my apartment my senior year, and was 50 people literally almost sitting on top of each other, all because they was willing to practice the same thing. I didn't have no marketing scheme then. I had AIM, Instant Messenger. But people would come, and then we would shut down IHOP. Because people were saying, we just want to be around each other. And then as I began to read the scripture, I was saying, they're doing the same thing right here. They are doing the same thing right here. And the more I look at it, I said, look, well, how about this? Every Thursday, let's keep on the meeting. And it could be part of the story because he would say, man, on Tuesdays, we're going to do the same thing at ODU. And what we found was when you practice the same thing, keep it simple. That it's easy for people to actually get it. What I found is it's not that people don't want to follow Jesus. It's that people don't know how to follow Jesus. A lot of times, it's the same way I use this example about men. A lot of times, men, are y'all in the house? Yeah. A lot of times we say we don't want to do stuff because we don't know how. I know I ain't the only one. In other words, you threw the directions away when you opened the box, and then you looked at it, and when you couldn't put it together, man, that thing cheap anyway. I ain't worried about it. Am I by myself? And so a lot of times, when we don't know how to do something, we begin to say, I don't want to do. There's a lot of people say, I don't want to hear nothing about Christ. I don't want to hear nothing about Christianity, because they don't know how to translate that faith into their walk. But when you begin to teach people how to do it, they begin to want to do it. Nobody's gonna look in the mirror after being in the gym for 9 months and say, ooh, look at this six pack. I don't really like it that much. Everybody want the product, but everybody don't want the process. And right here we see a process. It says that they went from house to house and they were eating each other's food. They had Thanksgiving. This was their revival. This is pretty cool. And I realized that more people got transformed by sleeping on my couch, by eating at IHOP, than they did in my Bible studies. Which made me kind of feel like, well, am I wasting my time teaching? No, because that set the catalyst for other people to get connected. And what we see here is a practice called incarnational evangelism or the incarnational discipleship. In other words, life on life. If you really want to see somebody's life transform, it's not just about a Bible study. It's about spending time with them. Man, you know how many people I had to disciple under the bench press? We in there working out. Said, look, Jesus died for you. He got the weight of your sin off his chest. Get this weight off your chest. Come on, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Come on, press forth towards the mark of the high calling. All right, you can't get it. It's okay. We bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of the Lord. All right, come on, tighten up. Let's get some of this water of life. You know, and a lot of times when we come to the place where we're willing to actually give our life to people, that's when things really change. And when we were starting our church, one of the things that I wrote down as a hope, I said, Sunday is our day of celebration. But Monday through Saturday is our days of connection. In other words, what makes a bomb church service is when everybody come together on one accord and we came to celebrate what God has done all week. And not only that, when we come to celebrate versus barely coming in like, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make. When you come to celebrate, guess what? There's going to be an energy. It's going to be contagious. And these people, they just receive the Lord. They just begin to proclaim their public faith by baptism. And they're saying, hey, I'm free from my sin. And here's the thing that I like what the old folks used to say. You know, when I think about the goodness of Jesus, and all he's done for me. My soul cries out, hallelujah. When the gospel really catches your heart, you're going to be excited about it. Nobody's going to have to tell you to lift your hands or get to church on time, because you're going to say, God, I want to be in the right place at the right time, serving the right God. And when you get, when that thing happens to you, I'm telling you, the church will grow, because people are excited about not only what the gospel has done, but what it's going to do now. See, here's the thing, Philippians chapter 2. A lot of times people only know Philippians chapter 2 because it has this part right here. And Jesus has been given a name that's above every name. At the mention of that name, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, on heaven and in earth. Yes, that's true. But Philippians 2:12 says this: work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, yes, come to church, get all this good stuff, get the word, get some worship. But when you leave, that's when you really put in the work. Understand, coming to church don't necessarily make you a Christian. Like standing in a garage don't make you a car. So a lot of times people are like, well, I went to church, I did my just do. That don't make a difference. You know how many demons come to church? Matter of fact, in James it says, even demons hear the name of Jesus and they tremble. Jesus, ooh, it's like Mufasa and Lion King. Mufasa, y'all know what I'm talking about. And so like, demons even hear the name and tremble. So for you to say, oh yeah, I know about Jesus. Yeah. He's my homeboy. Yeah, me and Jesus. We go together like bacon and eggs, me and Jesus. Like, a lot of people know about him, but don't you know he's so much more than a Facebook status? He's so much more than a religious point of view. He's so much more than a Sunday moment. He is our life. It is in him that we live, move, and have our being. So when you begin to practice this thing on Monday, that's when you're really ready to see change. Not only that, we see they offered the same thing. Verses 44 through 45, it says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Me and Pastor Ed, we've been talking a little bit, and as I was, you know, looking at this whole thing, like I said, people don't like to tell you what to do with their money. And people say, well, I'm going to give my 10%. That's it. You know, that's actually, you know, in the New Testament, they don't really mention 10% as far as what we give. If we was to look at what the church did right here in Acts chapter 2, it says they gave all. Everybody say all. All. Everybody say all. Boy, some people hesitated there. They was, oh. I don't know if I want to agree with it. Let's take it in context. When it says they gave all, they literally gave all. They sold all their possessions. In other words, they were building a culture that it was okay to sacrifice everything. Now, us sacrificing everything now might look a little bit different because everything might not be required of you. But I will say, there's more required of all of us. When you offer the same thing, the law of reciprocity says you reap what you sow. If you don't like your harvest, you need to change your seed. You see what I'm saying? And so if you want to see more, I'm not just talking about money. No, I'm talking about your time, your talent, and your treasures. You want to see more? If you want other people to get more, how about this? You sow more. Don't wait for somebody to ask you to do something. You begin to show up and say, what must I do to help you out? And when they begin to do this, it says nobody was in need. One of my church members, she had a surgery, and she came to me. She said, Pastor. She was an old school church member. Everybody else, they don't know about this part. She said, Pastor, you didn't come see me while I was recovering. I said, oh. I said, did anybody from the church come see you? She said, yeah. I said, for real? I said, who came see you? She said, about two or three people. I said, well, I came there. And she was like, what? I said, it's not about me. We don't build this church based off me. We build this church about everybody offering the same thing. And when everybody offered the same thing, people will be cared for all across the board. When you're crying at night, when you got stuff going on, you ain't got to try to just find Pastor Edwin. Find another believer that's willing to pray with you. Because the Bible says wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he will be in their midst. It doesn't take everybody who has a position. When you offer the same thing, God will grow you. Lastly, not only because they offer the same thing, so they believe the same thing, they practice the same thing, they offer the same thing, then they experience the same thing. In Acts chapter 2, in the beginning, they had this day of Pentecost. It says they was all there on one accord. And while they were on one accord, we see a word that we call synergy. Synergy is when you bring any two or three elements together to make a new one. And this idea about synergy, we see what happens. They're on one accord. The next greatest thing, post-resurrection, happens. The Holy Spirit fills the room. Holy Spirit fills them. And now Acts 1:8 has been fulfilled. You shall receive power. Power to be my witnesses. Power to walk in joy, peace, love, gentleness, self-control. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. Understand that Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit filled that place and filled people's soul that the love of Christ might flow through people. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to help us be able to live the way Jesus lived. And so we see that that happened because they were in one accord. I want to share this story with you. In the 1890s, or the early 1900s, they used to have mule pulling contests. Mule pulling contests, they would see what team of mules could pull the most weight. And so one year, the second place team pulled 10,000 pounds, and the first place team pulled 15,000 pounds. So then they had a great idea. They said, what would happen if we put the two teams together? How much weight would they pull? Some people said, well, 25,000 pounds, because 15 plus 10 is 25. Maybe, you know, they might pull 30. Just because they thought, okay, we put the teams together, they should pull that. When they put the two teams together, they didn't pull 25,000, they didn't pull 30,000 pounds, they pulled 50,000 pounds. And it shows this idea of synergy, that when we're all working together, instead of working in competition with each other, working in company with each other, we'll be able to do double more than what we ever thought we would be able to do. And this is when the Bible says one can set 1,000 to flight, two can set 10,000 to flight. When you're walking in synergy in Christ, you'll be able to see things happen faster than you will ever do with natural multiplication. In other words, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and then turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and heal the land. When we come together, we'll see God do amazing things. And so when we see in the book of Acts, they experienced the same thing. Since fear came upon everybody, and then miracles and signs and wonders were being performed. You know why miracles, signs, and wonders don't happen in the church now? Because we don't come to church for the same reason. We're not putting in the same thing. But when you put in the same thing, God says, I'll trust you with the miraculous. Because you won't worship the acts, you'll worship me. When you believe the same thing, practice the same thing, offer the same thing, you experience the same thing. I know I ain't the only one that's been jealous in church. See favor in somebody else's life, and you're saying, God, where my favor at? You're seeing blessings in somebody else, God, where my blessings at? But if you practice the same thing, one person said it like this, if it's raining on you, I'm just going to stand near you because eventually it's going to bounce off your umbrella and hit me. In other words, I'm going to be in the proximity to get what God has for me. And when they experience the same thing, you see that says, and the church continued to grow. Family, I came here with this message today that I believe the Lord has called the Bridge to do something amazing. And by virtue, if you're within this area and you're believing in the same vision, and I want to give you some ministry philosophy, just believe the same thing. Just believe 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when it says that we are ambassadors for Christ as though God himself is pleading through us, and watch what he does. Practice the same thing. Get on a reading plan. Do some daily devotionals. Pray with your family. Pray with your friends. And watch God release his power. Offer the same thing. You know what? Your same thing for somebody. Your offering for somebody else's offering. Not just talking about money. But you might say, man, all I got is 10. But if that's all you got, you're offering the same thing as the person that all they got is 100. It's about the matter of the heart. Where are you giving from? Well, all I got is 30 extra minutes a week, Pastor. Give him that 30 extra minutes to see what you can do to help. Offer the same thing. And then you experience the same thing. And here's my thing. I believe that Hampton, Virginia is going to be greatly impacted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe people here today, you're greatly impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter told them, he says, repent. In other words, he says, there's hope. There is hope. You don't have to continue to live the way that you used to live. You don't have to continue to be in bondage to addiction and shame and fear. There's hope through the cross. He says, and when you tap into that hope, that's when you're saved from this perverse generation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. God, we thank you for you being you. And God, in this moment, God, we hope that and pray that our hearts are open, ready to receive what it is you have for us. I pray, God, that we believe in who you are in a greater way. I pray for a new level of faith to run through this room. God, I pray for those of us that feel like we're far off,
feel like we're just ordinary people, but you're calling us to extraordinary things. I pray today would be a day of release, that we'll tap into your potential in our lives.